Thank you. You be seated if you would, please. It is an honor to be here. I love West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church. Your pastor has been a dear friend to me for the last 30 years and has helped our ministry tremendously. His passion for the Northwest is seen every year when he comes and preaches in our Preacher's Delight Conference. And he has been a huge investment, not only in the Northwest, but all over the world. And it's a privilege to be here in this place. First time I preached here, there were 130 students, and seven of them were from our church. I look back to those early days, things have really come a long ways, and you are a blessed group to be here and have such an incredible ministry behind West Coast Baptist College as you have at Lancaster Baptist Church. It is an honor to be a part of this college. We've supported the college since the first day it started, and we've been a part of it ever, and hopefully will be throughout our history. It's our 30th year as pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Northeast Tacoma. In Washington State alone, we had 131 independent Baptist churches. We now have 108. We need help. We have five churches right now without pastors. I mean, existing churches that don't have pastors. And I'm just talking about Washington. And then there's Oregon, and Idaho, and Montana. We go up into Canada. We reach out within a 4 or 5 hour radius of our church. And there are millions of people who do not have a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing Baptist church. So the need is great, but so are the opportunities. There are so many places that you can go in the Northwest and start a work for God and not have to fight with your neighbors, not have to swap fish from one tank to the other. I mean, you can just go out and reach your own people. They're there, and they need somebody to come. So I appreciate those of you that are praying about the Northwest. As we have such a burden for the Northwest. My wife and I were saved there in 1979. Next week, I will celebrate my spiritual birthday, 45 years of being saved. We've been there 30 years pastoring, but we grew up on the other side of the mountain, over in the desert side, kind of like this area. And we got saved there, and we served there for 2.5 years before we went off to Bible college, and then from there, we journeyed through different ministry until we came back to the wet side of the mountain over in the Tacoma area. And so we've been blessed to have pastored there all these many years. And many of you have been there for Preacher's Delight over the years. And we appreciate the friendship with so many pastors. Praise God for the West Coast graduates that are there now in Washington State pastoring within our area. And we praise the Lord for that. It's just an honor to be here. Brother Dr. Rasmussen always mentions the gymnasium and the cafeteria, and it was an honor for us to do that. And we brought 17 of our men down here, and we worked literally 14 hours a day for 7 days until we closed, put the last locks on the doors and walked away. And then you guys took over from there, and it's been a lot of fun all these years. Now I think it's the smallest building on campus, but at that time it was the big one. But we praise the Lord for that privilege. If you have your Bibles with you, and I pray you do, you'd go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It's not a complicated message, but it's one that's worth listening to. I think all messages are worth listening to, but perhaps this might be the one that helps you. It helped me, and it's a great truth from Scripture, and it's all going to be found in the Gospel of John. Back in 1991... the world was watching the NBA championships between the Lakers and the Bulls. At the time, perhaps the most popular basketball player of all was Michael Jordan. Many people say he was the greatest basketball player of all time. But Michael Jordan had so many awards, he had so many acclamations, he'd been most valuable player, he'd played in so many regional games, he played so much a history of his past. It actually has a room in the back of his house that's just filled with trophies and awards that he's won. But I remember watching the game, and it was an incredible game. Came down to 108 to 101 at the end, and the Bulls pulled it off, and they won their first NBA championship. And when that happened, it was an amazing thing because everyone was waiting to see what Michael Jordan did. And so the cameras all turned on Jordan, and they began to watch him. And he disappeared in the crowd, and they couldn't find him. And finally, they looked frantically, and they finally went into the locker room and literally found Michael Jordan, perhaps the most famous basketball player, one of the most famous people in the world. He was sitting on the stairs, and he had in his arms the NBA championship trophy, and he was literally weeping. And they videoed him. They began to ask him questions, and they said, "You know, you have all these awards, you have all these recognitions, and yet we find you here in this place, and you have this trophy, and you're crying, you're weeping." And he said, "What is it?" And he said something amazing. He said, "I have spent my entire life for this moment, for this award, to be an NBA champion." And I thought about that. I mean, you know, when everybody else went out to play, he went out to practice. When everyone else went and had pizza and ice cream, he had to be careful what he ate. His diet was registered, his exercise, and everything was so dedicated. It was all dedicated to a cause and to a purpose. And his purpose was that one day someone would say of him that he was an NBA champion. That was his goal. That's what he lived for. That's what he sacrificed for. That was his very purpose of existence. Now, there have been others, there are princes and there are kings and there are champions. Cassius Clay was the greatest boxer. Others had titles and recognitions given to them. And I thought to myself, what kind of a recognition would I give my life for? Would I dedicate myself to? If a reward could be received, if a recognition could be made that was worth giving your life for, what title would it be? I know the Bible says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's a wonderful praise and worthy of all Christians who serve God. But there was yet a greater calling. And I found it in the Gospel of John chapter 21. And I want you to look at this particular title because 5 different times in the Gospel of John, this title is used. It's a descriptive title. And I want you to notice just 5 characteristic traits. There are 5 things that will stand out about this title and this reference. And I want you to make note of those 5 things because I believe there are absolutely 5 things that are essential in the very life and existence you have, whether you're a student or a staff member, or a teacher, or a preacher. But there are 5 characteristics that are seen and described in this gospel. Even as there are 5 attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, his moral attributes that manifest his deity in our God. He is holy, and he is just, and he is one who is filled with love and mercy, and he is one of truth. And there are characteristics that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9 there, he says that when he speaks of Christ, he speaks of the fullness of God as manifest. That word fullness means attribute. The attribute of God is in Christ. This is how Christ manifested God in this world. That's how we know that he is God. Well, these attributes are manifested in this title, this recognition. And we begin reading, if you'll join me in verse number 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth. And I want you, if you have the habit of marking, mark this in your Bible. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Bible says he was following. Now, which also was the one who leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter seeth him and saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And then went this saying abroad that the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now this is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's an interesting statement in verse 24, because the writer of this book, we understand who that is. It is John. John, the beloved disciple. But he doesn't use his name. Matter of fact, he doesn't use his name anywhere in this book. Because John is not interested in who is this disciple whom Jesus loved, but what? What is a disciple whom Jesus loved? What makes them different? What makes them distinct? What is the recognition that you would give to someone who Jesus himself would say, this is a disciple whom I love? Now, he's not a respecter of persons. So we're not talking about qualification by identity, but rather by an individual's accomplishment, achievement, investment in life. I want you to just notice five things in particular that we talk about, and each one is going to be pointed out from the text. And from here, I want us to take over and go to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. And I want you to write by way of an outline, if you would, simply this. Number one, dedication. Dedication. To be a disciple whom Jesus loved, it takes dedication. In John chapter 13, if you will, please. John 13. And I want you to look with me, if you would, to verse number 23. Now, we understand the setting and the scene here in verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in the spirit, and he testified, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' breast one of the disciples, look at this again, whom Jesus loved. There it is again, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter said, therefore, beckon to him that he should ask him of whom he spake. And then lying on his breast. Now, this is this disciple. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I have give a sop when I dipped it. And when he had dipped a sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. This dedication, I want you to notice something about the position. Now, at the triclinium table, it was a low-level table, and they would sit around the table leaning over on a pillow, and then they would reach up on the table, and they would dip the sop, and they would eat, and they were all kind of there around the table, and inevitably, everybody had their own place. They all sat in a particular place, and so they were there around the table. Our Savior was there amidst those apostles, but there was one man who just couldn't stay in his seat. He was constantly over by Jesus. He was literally leaning, the Bible said, his head on the heart of his Savior. Dedication. Here's a man whose relationship with Jesus Christ was the foremost thing of his life. He dedicated his position. He dedicated his purpose to knowing and recognizing and serving and living and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. He had dedication. You know, it takes dedication if you and I are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in difficult days. But it takes dedication more than just to serve, but to love and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him personally and intimately. Dedication is really your opportunity to develop a relationship through discipline and devotion, through fulfilling a desire to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. This disciple stayed near to the heart of Jesus. Near to the heart of God. The other disciples realized he had a relationship. He had something special. He had something they did not have. He had an intimacy that they had not yet experienced. This disciple, he knew the very heart of God. He knew the passion and purpose of Christ. Literally leaning over on the bosom of Jesus and listening to the very heartbeat of God. Dedication. A child of God who dedicates themselves to a life of discipline and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're a student or a teacher, or whether you're a staff member, whether you're a pastor or a preacher, it all begins with relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about religion and ritual. It's about a relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. How dedicated are you to Jesus Christ? I appreciate what the preacher said a moment ago. How we appear to the world is critical. You know it and I know it, and the world looks at us. They're looking, they're dying to see Jesus in this world. And they'll see him in us. As he was in this world, so are we in this world. What a great opportunity to have something on the outside. But listen, we first have to have something on the inside. It ought not be a struggle in our lives to be like Jesus. It ought to be the great passion of our purpose. Here was a man who was dedicated. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Secondly, look with me to John chapter 19. Because in John chapter 19, and I want you to notice with me, if you would please, down to verse number 25. Verse number 25. Here, not only does it take dedication, but it takes determination. It takes determination. In verse 25, it says, "And now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," there it is again, "the disciple whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home." I want you to notice the determination there at the foot of the cross. Everyone else has fled. Everyone else has forsaken him. The others are in fear, hiding in the darkness. But here we have this disciple who is determined. We don't see Peter there. We don't see James there. We don't see the inner circle. We don't see the outer circle. We don't see any of the other apostles. All we see is a handful of women weeping at the foot of the cross and one disciple whom Jesus loved, determined to stay to the end, staying there, even with his own life at risk. He stands at the foot of the cross, determination. Not only dedication, but determination. When you're in Bible college, it takes a lot of determination. It takes a lot of determination. I remember when I was in Bible college, they would always preach in the chapel, "Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit." I never thought about quitting. They just kept preaching on, "Don't quit." Finally, one day I came home and told my wife, I said, "I think we're supposed to quit." She looked at our five children. She looked at me. She said, "You didn't drag us halfway across the country all the way over here and put us through this for the last 4 years so you could quit." I said, "Well, you've got a point there." She said, "We determined to stay. We went through a lot of things. You know, if I knew what life was going to be before it happened to me, I probably wouldn't have wanted to do it. But now I look back and said, I'm so glad for the privileges and the opportunities God has given me to live this life." Determination. Are you determined? Are you determined to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you determined to one day be recognized when Jesus says of you, "Now that's a disciple whom I love. That's someone that I could count on. That's someone I could trust. That's someone." There's something about your life that speaks of your determination. There's a third thing found in John chapter 20, just over a little bit. In John chapter number 20, it starts in verse number 1, and you're familiar with this context. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." I want you to see here, and I want you to realize here, motivation. There's a special motivation. Not only does it take determination and dedication, but it takes a motivation. And I want you to see the motivation. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. There it is again. "And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not what they have where they've laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre." Now when it says Peter went forth, we understand Peter was quick. He was quick to say something. He was quick. He was always outspoken. He was the first at everything. He was the first out of the boat. I mean, Peter was kind of known as the first. But I want you to watch something happens in this story. "And so they ran both together." Now watch carefully. "And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." Now I'm not saying that this disciple was faster than Peter, but for some reason he outran him. Peter started first. Peter had the head start. But this disciple did outrun Peter. Something motivated him. Something moved him. Something compelled him to get there first. Look at verse 5. "And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. And look at this. And he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Something happened. Let me illustrate. The two men start running. Peter's got the head start, but this disciple whom Jesus loved outruns him. He runs up to the sepulcher. The Bible says, and he's stooping down and looking in, and he saw something. He was looking for something. He looks down inside of the tomb. He looks inside. He sees something. And then as he backs away, look out. Here comes the bull in the china shop. Here comes Peter, brash, rash, crude. Here he comes, blowing right through the doorway, runs into the sepulcher, looking around, and he looks down, and here's what he sees. He sees the linen clothes lying where the body had been laid. So he sees where the linen clothes, let's see if am I still there? There we go. So he sees the linen clothes lying. As he sees them lying on the ground, he notices something else. He says something he sees the napkin that had been about his face. When they prepared him, they covered him with a linen cloth. They laid his body out. And then they would take the napkin and they would lay it over the face. But he doesn't see the napkin where he sees the linen. He sees the linen lying just like it was when somebody got up and left it. But what he sees is he sees the napkin. And the Bible says that he sees the napkin folded and lying in a place by itself. Now he left the linen as it was to say he's risen. But he left the napkin folded to say he's coming back. Amen. In Roman times, I don't mean to be crude, but they would gorge themselves. Epicureans, they would just gorge themselves. And then they would leave the table and they'd go to another room and they would make themselves vomit so they could go back and eat more. So when they would leave the table, the tradition's still alive in most cultures today. When they would leave the table, if they were leaving not to return, they would wad up their napkin and put it on their plate. And it was a symbol to the servant who was waiting the table that I'm not coming back. My seat is now open for someone else. But if they were coming back, they folded the napkin and set it on their seat. And it was a message to those that served them, I'm coming back. This disciple was looking for something. This disciple was looking for a message. This disciple was the first to receive the message of the second coming of Christ. In John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This disciple had that message. Jesus gave him that message. When he went to that tomb, he was looking for a message. And he found the message in a folded napkin. He said, I'm coming back. Talk about a motivation. What motivated him? There was a message. I'm coming back. He went looking for the Savior. Peter came in looking for drag marks. He came looking for footsteps. I'll figure this out. I'll figure it out. I'll tell you what they did with him. Oh, but not this disciple. This disciple knew he wasn't there. But he knew he promised to come back again. Motivation. What motivates you? You know what motivated him? A vision. God gave him a vision of a foreseeable future. He told him what things were going to be like. He told him to look forward to some. Do you have a vision for your own future? Do you have a vision for the ministry God wants for your life? A disciple whom Jesus loved had a vision. It motivated him. It caused him. It compelled him. One more soul to reach. One more city to reach. A church to plant, a music ministry to grow, a student to teach, to train, to help someone, to go to a foreign field. What motivates you? Have you got a vision for what God could do with your life? Because a disciple whom Jesus loves has to have a vision, because a vision motivates you. It causes you to be, it compels you to go forward and to reach out and do something greater. We have many philosophies in our ministry, but one of the things we often speak of is our staff. I always tell our staff, number one, always advancing. The cause of Christ is always advancing. Number two, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But there's a third thing we always say this, always improving. Always improving. Whatever we did yesterday, no matter how wonderful and how great it was, we could improve that because we've already learned from yesterday. Now we can master, we can grow on. This disciple was motivated with a vision. Fourthly, I want you to look at John 21, if you would, with me, in John chapter 21. And I know I have to hasten. John 21. In the events of this account, we're kind of familiar with what's happened. John chapter 21, and let me start in. We read in John chapter 21 the events that took place with that, the motivation and moving them forward. And we come to John 21, and the story kind of changes a little bit now. In verse number 1, he says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the other two of his disciples. We learn in verse 3 that Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, I wish that's all they were doing is going out for a day fishing. But this literally is, I'm just going back to the old lifestyle. I'm going back in. Nothing's worked out. We're going to have to go back and do things the way we used to do them. And the sad thing is he made his decision to go, and he did. The rest went with him. And the Bible tells us, we go with thee. And they went forth, they entered into a ship immediately. And look what it says, and that night they caught nothing. And that's what happens. He said, I wanted to make you fishers of men. They said, we're going to go back and be fishing men. But they caught nothing. And so when the morning was come, and thank God the morning does come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. He saith unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, look at verse 7, therefore, or in light of what they've just encountered, that disciple whom Jesus loved, there it is again, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And that other disciples came in a little ship. Now look at this. For they were not far from land, but as it were only 200 cubits, dragging their net with the fish. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw the fire of the coals there and the fish laid on them and the bread. Here's what happened. Only 200 cubits out. I can see who you are. You're not much further. And yet the disciples did not even know who he was. Had they been away from Jesus already that short of time, and they already forgot? They didn't recognize his voice. They couldn't recognize his appearance. They didn't even know who he was. But this disciple had perception. You know what he said? He said, it's Jesus. As soon as they saw the draught of fish, he knew exactly who it was. This disciple said, it's him. That's who it is. It's him. It's Jesus. They didn't argue with him. They said, no, I think it might be Paul. It might be Barnabas. But no, they didn't say any of that. They said, it's him. He said, it's him. Then it's him. Because he had perception. He had a spiritual inclination. He had a spiritual understanding. Years ago, as a young preacher, I hate to say it, but as you experience a little bit of, I guess we call success or accomplishment or achievement in ministry, if you're not careful, it'll go to your head. You start thinking that you're doing something instead of realizing that God's doing something with you. But I had a senior preacher that came and was talking to me, and we were talking in my office, and he was listening, and we were talking back and forth, and he made a comment to me that I can never forget. He asked me a question. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Right now. Well, of course, I wanted to say I was. I mean, nobody wants to look like a fool. Nobody wants to. But the same Holy Spirit that he was inquiring of was speaking to me at the moment saying, well, are you? And I had to honestly say, no, sir, I'm not. He said, why not? I didn't have a good answer there either. He said, you know, the Bible says, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He tells you not to be drunk with wine, and we understand that. But he tells you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, son, he said, you cannot do the work of God without God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And yet we imagine to ourselves all the time, we can do so much. And yet we never stop to say, I can't do a thing without you, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, I pray and I ask you to fill me today. I pray that you'll fill me and use me today. Give me wisdom from the Word of God. Walk with me today and guide my thoughts. We spend so much time asking God to forgive us for things that we do wrong and things we should have done right and didn't do that we should never have had to encounter because we should have had the Holy Spirit of God to guide us every single day. How many poor decisions have been made by saying, I prayed about it and got peace over it? Well, I prayed about it, and it doesn't matter what they said on staff. It doesn't matter what the teacher said. I know the will of God for my life, and suddenly you know more than everyone else, but you don't even know what the Holy Spirit of God has to say. This man had a perception. He had an understanding. He waited on the Spirit of God to guide him and lead him. He understood the Word of God different than the rest of the disciples. There was something unique. He had a perception, and I say to you, it was a spiritual understanding. It was a spiritual perception. He knew exactly who God was. He knew the voice of God before anyone else even heard him speak. He knew the motion that was made when Jesus first said, cast onto the other side. I'll bet he was already thinking in his mind, I know who this is. I know who this is. This is the one that called me to be a fisher of men. I know that voice. I know who that is. And as soon as he said it, they didn't argue with him. They all immediately, Peter immediately dove in the water and swam for shore, said, it's him! A disciple whom Jesus loves has perception, a special perception, a dedication, a determination, a motivation, no doubt about all those. They have to be there. But you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have to have perception. How we need a body of believers in this generation who have spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. The contemporary church speaks so much about the Spirit, but they rarely ever refer to the Holy Spirit. When they speak of the fullness of the Spirit, they're speaking about sideline antics. They're not talking about perception. Do you have spiritual perception? Can you discern the will of God and the way that God wants you to live your life today? Have you committed yourself to a spiritual walk with God? Are you a disciple whom Jesus loved? There's one last one, and I'll close with this. It's John chapter 21 again, but I want you to go back to where we first began. In John chapter 21 and verse number 20, and then, that word then tells us that something preceded it. And you know the account that takes place before this when, you know, Peter's, there's three different sets of threes in the ministry of Peter, but three times Peter denied the Lord and three times Jesus asked him a question. And he asked him, do you love me? He asked him, number one, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful? He said, I just want you to be faithful. Number two, will you feed my sheep? Feed my sheep. And number three, will you finish? Will you finish? Now, there's an interesting word here. The word consecration means dedicated or separated to. You know, we talk about separation, separated from. But sanctification is separated unto. It's a consecration. It's giving yourself wholly to. If you go back in the Gospel of John chapter 1, you'll find verse 37 through verse 43, you'll find this simple term that's introduced, follow me. Two words. That's it. I know you're in Bible college, you're learning all these things, you're learning all the things we've got to do. I understand that, but can you imagine? This is the introduction the apostles had. Two words, follow me. Now we come to John chapter 21, the last words Jesus speaks to Peter. were the first words he spoke to Peter. Follow me. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus said, just consecrate your life to me. Just follow me. Follow me. If you follow Jesus, you know where you'll end up. If you follow Jesus, you know what he'll do with your life. And yet the biggest struggle in all the lives that we have in this world is simply to do two words. Just follow me. Pastors spend most of their time trying to gather the sheep back into the fold because they just don't follow. If we had more people following, we could spend more time reaching people with the gospel. Follow me. That's it. Follow me. Five things you ask yourself. Am I dedicated? Do I have the dedication of a disciple whom Jesus loved? Do I have the determination? I mean, be like a postage stamp and stick to it till you get the job done. Amen? Determination. Motivation. Are you motivated? What motivates you? What gets you going? What keeps you going? When I was in Bible college, I was married, had five children, I was a building contractor, I had a job, I ran the rescue mission, I had a bus route, I taught senior high bus kids. We were so busy. And I look back at those days, now I don't even know how we did all that. My wife would go to work at night, she worked 11 to 7, so she would take the car and go to work at night, she'd pull in the driveway at 7 o'clock in the morning, she didn't even turn it off, I'd get in the car to drive to college. She'd go in and sleep for 3 hours and get the kids up and teach the kids for the next 4 hours, and then she'd go back to bed while the oldest kid would watch. It was a hard life. We never complained. We thought it was a privilege to serve God. And now all these years later, we thank God for those things. They were teaching times and training times, and they were molding us and building us, because there were more difficult days that followed that, but there were also better days that followed that. I remember in Bible college one day in chapel service, and a preacher was preaching. He said, you know, they tell you, well, you think it's hard in here. When you get out there, it's really going to be hard. He said, no, it's not. It's better out there. And it is. I remember praying when I first went to Bible college, God, please don't come back till I finish. I really want to do something with my life. Please give me a chance to do something. I was so sure Jesus was coming back at any moment. He's going to come back in my freshman year, and I was going to miss everything. I just wanted to do something with my life. I wanted to be a disciple whom Jesus loved. Perception. Consecration. Three things that this disciple had, the others didn't have. Number one, he had a special place. It's amazing. Simon asked John to ask Jesus who it was, because he was sitting right there leaning on the breast of the Savior. He sat where none of the other apostles ever sat. Nothing is recorded that anyone else ever laid their head on their heart of Jesus. He had a special place. Secondly, he had special privilege. You remember what Jesus said from the cross? He said, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The most precious possession Jesus had in this world was his mother. And he entrusted her to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And one last thing, that special perception. When everybody else didn't know who he was, he knew. And there'll be times in your life when things happen. There'll be times when things happen and you just wonder, where did God go? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? There are going to be times you're going to question things in your life. But if you have the perception God wants you to have and the Holy Spirit of God working in your life, he'll give you the answer to the question in due time. Only God knows the whys. But when you're going through a tough time and all the words of comfort that people give you just won't be enough, but the Word of God will speak to you like it speaks to no one else. Special perception is a gift that belongs to disciple whom Jesus loved.